The passage I have this morning, quite a number of verses. So verses 1 to 6 in chapter 3 in Ephesians. Now I'll take as my text the first verse. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. I was tempted to take that verse as a text on its own, a message on its own. Then I realized how important it was to have the next few verses that explain what he means by using that word prisoner. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. To understand this man, you must remember that when he stood before Agrippa and before very unclean people, grossly immoral, and yet he has to stand before them. And he says this word, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. It has always inspired me. And it has always been my desire that my faith might remain constant all the days of my life. And for us here this morning, that our faith might remain constant all the days of our lives. I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, it is a digression, but there is a close connection between chapter 2 and chapter 3 and the part that I have coming to now as well, because it is talking about the Jew and the Gentile. This is very important to the apostle, and what a struggle he had to convince Jews that Jesus Christ is a new covenant. What a struggle. To convince Jews that the new covenant was for both Jew and Gentile, and of twain he maketh one new man. It remains a struggle to this day, not only by Jews, but also by Christian people sometimes. It's a strange thing. There are so many teachings regarding this, which I respect, but this is how I see it. That he desired for them to see that the climax of all covenants was a covenant of the blood of Christ. And that to be saved, Jews had to come into that relationship. And that this covenant was not only for Jews, it was for Gentiles also. And of twain, he makes one new man. That we then together become the new Israel, the Israel of God. That is his aim in chapters 2 and chapter 3. For through him, in 2 verse 18, we have this remarkable verse, and it's help to those who don't think the Trinity is there. For through him, that's Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. There's you, the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So Jew and Gentile, through him, by the Spirit applying it, have access to the Father. And that is a picture that he's bringing us over and over again. Now, Paul could never have envisaged this to be the purpose. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a person who was so passionately fond of Judaism. And even when he became a Christian, you know, it must have been a remarkable thing when he was given a commission to be an apostle to the Gentiles of all folk, or people who were non-Jews. And so that God selected a person who was a Jew amongst Jews, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, to show this great purpose. If you remember where our Lord speaks to him on the way to Damascus, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Now that's the overall picture that we have. Now this passage, verses 1 to 13, there is this, as if it were an aside. Now what is he doing? There are people passing comments about him. There are people that saying, well, is he genuine? Is he genuine? If he was a true apostle, if that were true, why is he in prison now? Why is he there? Wouldn't it be that God would make sure that Paul would be preserved to preach? How does he answer that one? So he had those critics. Then he had others who were a little kinder maybe, and they said, well, we can't understand. Why should a good man and an apostle like Paul suffer like this? Why does God put him through it? Why has he got to go through these trials and afflictions and these scourgings and these stonings and these imprisonments? And the problem of suffering was a very big one to them. And so there is that there. So you see it? There are little rumblings going on. Is he really apostle? Why is he in prison then? Why can't God get him out and do something? Or he is an apostle, but why does God allow him to be so frustrated and to have to suffer so much and the problem of suffering? So those things are there. He wants to use this. And he's going to take up this word prison and prisoner and lift it before them and give it a new meaning. And then tell why he's doing all this. And he introduces a word, the mystery of Christ. So that is what he's doing. Now, it's not all that easy to follow now, but I'll do the best that I can. So what I'm going to do, first of all, I'm going to use what he's using himself, the devotion of the apostle as a prisoner of Christ. And then the declaration of the mystery of Christ, because I'll show you the word mystery has two meanings here. There are two words here, the same word, mystery, with two backgrounds. The declaration of the mystery of Christ and the dispensation of the grace of God. Sounds involved. I don't think it's too involved. The first one, the devotion of the apostle. Now, this aside, so he's busy writing up to the end of chapter 2. Remember, there are no chapters. But he's come to the last little word there where he's got these words, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And then he was going to write, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, oh, comes to my mind. I've just heard, it comes to my mind, that people are worried that I'm in prison. Others are critical of my position as an apostle. And then with a pastor's heart, he lays aside his theme. Speaking from an intellectual point of view, you might say he should have continued with his theme and maybe had an appendix or something at the end or just a postscript or something if he wanted to do that way. But no, he's in a hurry. He said, this has come to my mind, and in case they don't read to the end, I must tell them now if they're worried why I am in prison. And so he brings a text. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. That's why I'm here. And he describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now then, in verses 1 and 13, we have these words. Paul, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. In verse 13, wherefore I desire that he faint not at my tribulations, for which is your glory. Now look what he's saying. The first place he said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and remember, for your sakes. And then in verse 13 he says, I desire that you don't get broken hearted, don't faint, don't be worried, don't be anxious at what I'm going through, because in a sense it is for you and for your benefit and for your glory. So don't worry. The purposes of God are here. So this is what he's reassuring them of. Now, Paul, in everything, is conscious of the sovereignty of God. Now, are we, and are you, and am I, so many events in my life. You know, I'm not going to give you the story of my life. Story, so many events in your life. Ups and downs. Difficulties. Trials. Joys. Afflictions. Disappointments. Great sorrows. All sorts of things are in our lives as Christian people now, since we're a Christian. But how do you see it? Do you see it as just things that just happen in a random way? Or do you see that all this, you can say, I am cradled in the sovereignty of God. I am cradled in the care and the active sovereignty of God. He sees everything from the point of view of the care of God, the purposes of God, and that God is working out his purposes. So if you'd gone to the prison he was in, and there's a little discussion, was he in Caesarea or was he in the prison in Rome? It is concluded, because of the way he's writing, that it was in his final imprisonment in Rome and his ultimate death. But that if you had gone to that prison and said to him when he was there and in his chains sometimes, if you went in, oh, tell me, Paul, how is the gospel progressing? How do you think things are going on? And he would have said, the purposes of God are being fulfilled. But Paul, you are in prison. Aren't you being rather ridiculous here? Oh no, I am here by the will of God. If it were not only to write the epistle to the Ephesians, I have got the time to write this epistle and to do so carefully and accurately. I can even see that kind of thing. But in any case, I can see it. It is God's will. He had something to teach me here. It is God's will that I am here. It is not a frustration of his purposes. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now then, Paul is a sensitive man. You read his writings. I would say that you could put him in the area of the introvert and the extrovert. Most of us like to think we'd be somewhere in the middle. Some are very extroverted. And I always admire those people that can just go and, you know, speak so confidently. I admire them. Or others more like me, the introverted type, a bit timid and fearful. I'd like to get myself somewhere in the middle there. And I suppose you all want to be there. Well, Paul wasn't in the middle. He was more on the introverted side. He could get really down. He really could. And yet what he did as a Christian was this. He wouldn't stay there. He would work it out. He'd sit down and think, this has happened to me now. Why? Not why is this happening to me, God, in that way, but let me work it out spiritually. Ah, he said, I am here in the purposes of God. There is nothing that can frustrate the purposes of God. He worked everything out spiritually. So if there is a disappointment in life, he said, well, yes, there must be a refining of my character. There must be something that God is dealing with. So that in everything, whatever it was, this super sensitive man works it out spiritually. He's not been a stoic where he says, there, this thing is coming at me. I'll just stand firmly on my feet. I'll put my shoulders back. I'll think blank and I'll take it full on. And I'll be brave and stick it. No, he didn't do that. Some people can do that, but it's not very comforting because you can't do it forever. But he says, yeah, I'll work it out. And so in verse 13 he says, wherefore I desire that he faint not at my tribulations for you. For he says, which is your glory. Don't worry. Glory is being worked out. The purposes of God are being worked out. They are mysterious. He could well have been the author of a hymn written hundreds and hundreds of years above, nearly 2,000 years later, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And he would have said, amen to that. But he'd say, let me put in capital letter, God moves his wonders to perform. Yes, they are mysterious ways, but God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. So regarding his imprisonment, this is what he works out. He would be thinking something like this. Well, what is my relationship to Christ? I am his prisoner. I'm not the prisoner of Rome. They happen to have the privilege of the building and of the chains and of the noise and the pomp and the ceremony of all that. I am a prisoner of Christ. That's what I am. And I'm that, whether I'm in prison or out of prison. I am a prisoner of Christ. So he lifts the word that they were fretting about or criticizing regarding whichever group they belong to and lifted it up to mean something wonderful. I am a prisoner of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? He died for me. He washed me. He made me clean. He commissioned me. He sent me to preach the gospel and the unsearchable riches of Christ. And because of the gospel, and because of this gospel, which is for the Jew and the Gentile in Christ, I am there for your sakes. He's writing now to a Gentile church. I am there for your sakes. Why? Because of the gospel. That's why I'm here. Not because I'm a murderer, not because I'm a deceiver, not because of any of those things, but because I believe. And really, basically, it is because I belong to him. He's worked it out spiritually. I'm a prisoner of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 3:12 we have, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So work it out. Do you take it well, or do you complain? Paul never, ever complained. Never. He never moaned, he never groaned, he never complained. In James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse trials, all times of testing. In a sense, he's suffering this for their sake. Now, from this point of view, in verse 3 we have, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you what? Now, there's my background. I'm a prisoner to Jesus Christ. All this is for the glory of God and for your sake. And then he brings a word. It is the word mystery. Now, I'm going to look at that as carefully as I can, but first of all, an overall idea of it. He says it's all because of this mystery that we find here in these following verses. Now then, before I go to it, it's a popular word in the wrong sense, and I need to mention it. And some people would say, well, Christianity cannot, it's indefinable. It cannot be really defined in the doctrines. And this would be particularly true. The background that I came from of what we call liberal theology, that continued to worship God but would deny the deity of Christ, deny the virgin birth. It is, you know, this is something you'll all have heard about, that various people and so on make declarations that they don't believe the physical resurrection. This has been going on all this century in the various denominations. And that is the background. And then you might say, well, what is it that they believe? And they would say like this, oh, well, we don't really believe in an actual virgin birth. We don't really believe in an actual physical resurrection. And there may have been a crucifixion, but it was a very unfortunate thing. But cruel men do those kind of things. They wouldn't give it a meaning. And then you say, well, what is Christ to you? Ah, they say, he is indefinable. He is mysterious. You know, and oh, what is that? It is to be defined. He has given us a mind. So that is why they continue denying the fundamentals, but with this vague, mysterious Christ who is indefinable, with indefinable experiences that are based on nothing nowhere. That's one department. Here is another one that is around about today, and we're surrounded by it. That Christianity, maybe the doctrines are true and maybe they are not. We are not even going to bother to read them or bother to examine scriptures too much, because you get involved in all that and all this doctrine thing. We will not do that, but we have experiences. Marvelous experiences. What kind of experiences? Oh, they're marvelous. They're fantastic. They're wonderful. Well, tell me, what are they? Oh, I just was carried away. I was over the moon and so on. Indefinable, mysterious. It is nonsense. They could come from the pit or from our own excitability. It is nonsense. He has given us a Bible. He has given us books. He has given us words. He has given us sentences. He has given us paragraphs. He has given us teaching. And he has given his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. from which we learn. And the apostle is a great teacher. So he's going to take up this mystery now. Why was he worried about mystery? Because even in his age, there was what called, and I'll not go into the depth of this, the mystery cults. All sorts of them. Mysterious things that were done behind closed doors. The mystery things. And he said, well, yes, I have a mystery here, but this is a mystery revealed. That's the difference. And yet, after having said that, certainly there is a mystery about it. But there is a revelation regarding this as well. Now, in verse 3, how that by revelation, let me find the verse, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, those brackets are essential. Otherwise, it becomes a real confusion. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. There we have then a digression upon a digression, but a good one. Now, follow what I'm doing. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, jump to verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, that's one mystery. Here's the other one, in brackets. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when he read, he may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, they are related. But they are distinct. So what I shall do then, I shall take the one in brackets first, because that is basic. That's the reason I'm taking it. The first one, you can say, is the overall one, or the general one. Here's the title. The Declaration of the Mystery of Christ. You say, yes to the mystery cults, you say. We say yes to the liberal theology with a kind of mysterious little idea of Christ, or those who ignore the doctrines of the Bible and have fantasy kind of experiences. He says, yes, there is a mystery, but a mystery defined. And it is defined by revelation. It is not something we can work out. By revelation. So we come to this bracket. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now what is the mystery of Christ? It's ever so simple. It means Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. It means the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when he begins his epistle and he says, in him, in the beloved, in Christ, that is the overall mystery. It is the person of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let me read you the sentence. Paul's central message was that everything that God has for man is in Christ and nowhere else. Everything we have is because of Christ. Our relationship with God is because of Christ. Our forgiveness of sins is because of Christ. Anything, any spiritual blessing, you remember that verse, the key verse in the epistle, 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's saying, this is the great mystery. I'll tell you his name. The name of this mystery is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, where else does he talk about this? In 1 Timothy 3:16. I can remember reading this verse at one time and praying afterwards, and that is when this particular hymn that we sing, Great is the Gospel, the first verse was, Great is the Mystery of Godliness. That was the first verse when I wrote it. Now then, I'm only telling you that as an aside upon an aside upon an aside. Now then, 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's an old hymn, an ancient, ancient hymn. Probably there were many verses to it. It's an ancient hymn here in prose form. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What a verse! Isn't that so? What a verse! The mystery of godliness is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now then, how can we say this? Well, this is a mystery, and you have to leave an element of mystery, yet it is definable and understandable by the eye of faith. It begins like this, the incarnation. Well, we believe it by faith. It is a mystery. The second person of the Trinity comes here and takes on the form of a servant, and he has two natures. He's born of a virgin. It is a mystery. It cannot be explained in ordinary, rational human terms. We believe it. It is a fact there. There's a mysteriousness about it. That we agree. He has two natures. He has a divine one. He has a human one. They are perfect. We believe this and we understand it by the eye of faith. It is a mystery. His perfect life, which he lived for our sakes, we understand it because he lived a life we could not live. It is a mystery, yet we understand it by the eye of faith. And then we have his atoning death, a crucifixion. We understand the meaning of a crucifixion. We understand the meaning that he's punished for us. But it is a mysterious thing that he did it, yet through faith we understand it. And revelation. And then there is a resurrection, a real and a physical resurrection. Rationally, it is an impossible thing. Yet we know and believe through faith that God gave us, and revelation that it happened, yet there is a mystery about it. And what shall we conclude? Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is our mysterious Christ revealed to my soul and revealed to the disposition of my soul and to my total being. So he says, that is what I've got here. They're in brackets and they have got to be. He's saying, well, I want to talk to you about another mystery. But before I do so, remember that great mystery of Christ. That's one. I'm a prisoner to him. And the last one, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, verses 3, part of verse 3, 5, and 6. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So he tells us now this, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now we've looked at the mystery of Christ, which is put in brackets there. Now we're looking and saying, well, he gave me a revelation, and a revelation regarding my ministry. And I'll tell you what it is. That in the background teaching of the mysteriousness and the wonder of Christ, which is revealed to the believer, the mystery of the church, that Jew and Gentile in Christ will be fellow heirs and the one body. What a mystery! Now that is a mystery speaking of here. And it would be an incredible thing in that age. And I believe still an amazing thing in this age as well. Now let us look at scriptures. In Galatians 3 and verse 8 we have, and the scripture foreseeing that God should justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Now, you see what I'm doing now. Where does this idea begin that Jew and Gentile should be made one in Christ? Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. As far back as that. Then the doctrine of the church by our Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, and upon this rock, that is his person, thou the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church. There is a new idea, a new thought here, now coming into realization. And he says, he gives them a commission. Go ye therefore and teach what? all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And in the day of Pentecost we have, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, the Jews, and to many as are afar off, these all nations. And that is the great commission that the apostle has. Or listen to these words in Acts 16 verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jew or Gentile require this great gospel. So there is the background, the mystery of Christ and the purpose of the gospel. And he is given a commission to preach it. And here's the mystery that depends on the first one. The mystery of bringing Jew and Gentile into the same benefit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How that, says verse 3, by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Let me remind you again of his commission. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. That is his commission. He says this is a mystery. It is a mysterious thing. But he has revealed this to me, that this is what I should do, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He says, granted, there were these, like the words of Abraham and so on, and the look into Christ, but it wasn't clear. It was not made fully known. But now it has been made known unto the apostles and to the prophets. Then he comes to his climax. This is my message, he said, to Jew and Gentile. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Fellow heirs, that we inherit together in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ the benefits of the covenants of Christ. It means that every promise in the Old Testament and every promise in the New Testament is for the converted Jew who's a Christian and the converted Gentile who's a Christian. Of twain he is made one new man, and all the work of God is for us. Not a section for the Jews and a section for the Christians, but all the promises of God are for us now. We are fellow heirs, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. We are not going to have a little body here and a little body there, a special dispensation here, another here. No, it is one of the same body. There is no distinction. There is no superiority. There is no inferiority. We are of one body. We are partakers of his promise. Listen to Galatians 3 verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And what is this? Life. So we inherit eternal life. We have the promises. We're in the same body. And we are heirs of eternal life. Paul is saying this. I am a prisoner to that great mysterious Son of God revealed by faith to me. I'm a prisoner to the mystery of the commission he gave me, to preach the gospel, that the Gentiles might be fellow heirs and in the same body, that we might be one in Christ. That is where I am. Well, I happen to be in a Roman prison, incidentally. But the purposes of God are not frustrated. I am here because of the glorious gospel. I am a prisoner because I'm a captive to Jesus. I'm a prisoner because I'm a captive to his gospel. I'm a prisoner because I'm a captive to his purposes. Now then, whose prisoner are you? You see it? Some are imprisoned in their lust. Some are imprisoned to things, and they're chained to their possessions. Some are imprisoned to persons, and they have an inordinate affection towards them. Some are imprisoned to some strange ideology. Many young people are imprisoned to the latest little fad that comes out. Prisoners. Prisoners. He sets the prisoner free. And yet it is a captivity. Listen to how this person put it. George Matheson, the one who wrote, "O love that will not let me go." That's another thing. O love that will not let me go. Prisoner to the love of Christ. Do you find this thrilling? If you don't, you know what's wrong with you? You're not in him. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. That's strange. Let me be a prisoner, Lord, and then I shall be free. Whatever does that mean? I shall be freed from the fetters that kept me to stupid things. And maybe very people that took me another way, a prisoner to them. Make me a captive, Lord, to thee, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. If not, I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. O great revealed mystery, O great defined mystery, and yet mysterious. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Ask thee, O Lord, to bless us. Thou knowest the need of every one here. May we be, O Lord, fettered to thee and free to love thee. For thy name's sake. Amen.